Good morning. It's great to be here together. If you are a guest with us this morning, we are journeying through this series called Napkin Theology, Pictures for the Journey. And we're in week three of this series. We're going to be journeying through this all the way until about mid-June. And it's just an exciting series that kind of lets us understand, if you were to try to kind of share your faith, if you were to try to kind of articulate what is kind of the Christian journey, and all you had to use was a napkin in, say, a restaurant or a coffee shop. You know, if you just had that little napkin, what would you use? What would you doodle? What would you kind of say is kind of the best picture that you think would kind of represent the Christian journey? If you were to be asked, what do you think is the most significant invention in the history of humankind, what would you say? Would you say maybe it's fire? The compass, maybe the printing press, maybe the wheel. I think, would be tempted to say the most important invention and discovery in the face of humankind would be the espresso machine. That's just me, and I'm a little biased towards that. Here's a little hint at perhaps maybe what I think is one of the most important inventions humankind has ever created. I think it's fair to say that you could say the wheel is one of the most important inventions of humankind. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to drive our cars. We wouldn't be able to ride our bikes. We wouldn't be able to watch Wheel of Fortune. So, how else would Vanna White be able to earn $8 million a year in salary if we didn't have the wheel? Let that sit in for a minute here. $8 million a year is her salary. There you go. All of us are getting our job descriptions updated, and we're going to apply whenever that opportunity strikes itself. But without the wheel, we wouldn't have all of those things, albeit many important ones. This morning, when we look at pictures of the journey, when we look at what I think kind of sums up the Christian faith, I think one of the best pictures is the wheel. And so here's my incredibly terrible job at drawing. I am not an artist. I probably am the first person who needs to sign up for the Westview Arts Academy because I am terrible at this. But this is my attempt at drawing. So this is my wheel this morning. And the reason I think the image of the wheel is the right image is because the wheel is designed for motion. A wheel is not designed to stand still. And neither are we in our lives designed to remain in one place. We have been called, each one of us, to a life of discipleship, which means we continuously grow and develop and move towards maturity in Jesus. Let's pray this morning. Father God, that's what you've called us to. You have called us to a life of discipleship. You have called us to a life of following you. And so, Father, I pray this morning as we look at your word, as we sit under your word this morning, that you would teach us that wherever we are at now, Lord, we will leave changed because of a radical encounter with you, God, this morning. That we will seek you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So since being brought on to the pastoral team here at Westview, one of the major projects that I've been kind of tasked with doing is kind of giving life to this discipleship pathway. You see, here at Westview, we are called, all of us, to create fully devoted followers of Jesus. But what does that look like? If you were to describe what a fully devoted follower of Jesus looked like, what would you say? I mean, how could you measure that? How could you measure full devotion? So we've found as a staff team, and what I've been working towards over the last couple of years here, is an acronym. I think in all of Christianity, almost everything ends up in an acronym at one point or another. And so the acronym that we use here is the acronym SWORD. And SWORD stands for five things. It stands for service, it stands for worship, outreach, relationship, and discipleship. And so what I want to do this morning is to imagine that each of these kind of five letters, these five words in our SWORD acronym, are like five spokes on a bicycle wheel. So again, here's my terrible attempt at drawing once again, just to kind of reinforce the imagery so that you get the point. And I know that I'm not necessarily the most likely of pastors to be standing up here using the bicycle as the sermon analogy. And so, you know, Dale and Don right now are in Jasper planning Dale's summer bike trip. I don't even know if you can see bike paths this morning in Jasper, but they're there attempting nonetheless to plan it. I mean, I do own a bike, don't get me wrong. I bought it at Costco a couple of years ago, and I think I even rode it last year. Woo! So I have one, so I know what it looks like, and so I'm going to make use of the analogy one way, shape, or the other. The illustration works. So let me explain. Because if you look at a bike wheel, and you look at each of the spokes in a bike wheel, and our wheel has five, but many of our bikes have kind of more than one or two spokes, hopefully. Each of those spokes needs to work interdependently of one another. They need to function together. Each spoke performs its own unique function, but they're called to work interdependently. Because if they don't work interdependently at their kind of optimum level, then the tire's not going to do what the tire was designed to do. And so it is with the church, with us, because we are the church. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, just as a body, the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. We are the church gathered. We are called to work together. And so we see this interdependency spoken of here of the church by the Apostle Paul. And Paul's concern for the church in Corinth is that they may understand their unique spiritual gifts that each has been given, and that they're called to use these spiritual gifts for the edification of the church. They're called to use these gifts together as the church, just as God has called each of us to do. Jesus summed it up this way in Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So the remainder of our time here this morning, what I want us to do together as a church is to look at these five letters, to look at these five spokes of this wheel, and see how this SWORD acronym fits into your life as it does into my life, as it does into our life as the church. To see how, in my opinion, the way that God has created us to function. And so the first letter this morning, if you've got notes that you're following along with, somewhere in that gigantic bulletin are sermon notes. If you find them, that's great. You can follow along with us here. The first one I want us to look at this morning is S, is service. When it comes to our personal faith journeys, or say when it comes to your involvement in a small group, what we are doing is we are called to serve each other. We're not just called to serve ourselves. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 20, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This verse alone stands as a challenge to each of us when it comes to how we think about serving others in the context of the local church. And there's two points in this verse that I want us to look at this morning as we begin. The first is that Jesus declares that he himself came to serve. We cannot read the Gospels without seeing that Christ lived a life of servant leadership, that his heart was to serve the least, the lost, the lonely, the losers in the towns and villages that he walked to and served in and ministered in. But it's the second part of this verse that truly demonstrates what Christ-like servant leadership is, and that is Christ gave his life. It says he gave his life as a ransom for you and for me. Christ served us to the fullest extent by selflessly being willing to pay the ransom payment that was due to us for the sin in our lives. It's like what Paul spoke of in Romans 5:7-8. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just let the significance of that sink in for a moment, of what it means to truly serve another. Because service means getting involved. In my time in pastoral ministry, I've had many people come and talk to me. And as we have conversations, they say, you know, Pastor Tyler, I see others and I see kind of the joy in their life. I see just the connection that they have. I see kind of the family element that is kind of within their lives. And I long for that. How do I experience that kind of interconnectedness that you seem to have and he seems to have and she seems to have? And it's really simple, because I think it boils down to one thing, and it's serve. If you want to experience truly fulfilling and authentic community in the life of the church, you need to serve. I'm convinced that there is no other way. We are called to be involved. We are called to serve within the local church. Look at these two verses, one from the Old and one from the New Testament, that speak to this very thing. Be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully. With all your heart, consider what great things he has done for you. This is service not out of compulsion, but out of God's great work in us that just overflows. In Galatians 5, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Some of you back in February, remember, we offered something called SHAPE. And SHAPE is a kind of another acronym. Again, all of Christianity can get summed up into these acronyms. And SHAPE looks at spiritual gifts. It looks at heart, abilities, personality, and experiences. And we unpacked those five principles over the weekend. And it was just a lot of fun. Some of you were there. And it was just a great weekend at kind of seeing how has God wired us and where has he wired us to serve. And so for some of you who were there that weekend, if you're still looking to get plugged in, I encourage you, speak with one of us as a staff team. We want to get you involved. We want you serving. You have gifts that God has given you, and they are not to be sat on. They are to be used for you to see what God can do and accomplish in your life. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. My brothers and sisters, this morning, we have been called to a life of service. Are you serving? Where are you serving? If not, let's get you involved. The second principle this morning is worship. One of the greatest statements of worship outside of the Psalms can be found in 1 Chronicles 16, 23 to 31. If you want to get your Bibles out, your app, and be able to highlight this and mark this, I'm not going to read the entirety of it this morning, but I want to read for you two verses, verse 23 and 24. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among the peoples. Does reading those verses not get you fired up in excitement to worship the Lord together? Sing to the Lord, all the earth. I mean, one of the greatest joys I can have on a morning is just to hear our voices gathered together. Now imagine, this is just a micro of what is here in 1 Samuel. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Could you imagine what it would sound like for the whole earth to be singing his praises together? Could you imagine what that would sound like? When it comes to the second point in our message this morning, I don't think, though, that there is any more kind of contentious word, controversial word in the Christian faith than the word worship. Because in my 15 plus years of following Christ, I've been a worship leader for many of those years. I've stood up here and I've seen the contention that this brings. So what is a worship leader? I mean, most of us, if I were to ask that question, would assume it's an individual up here, up front, maybe a guitar, maybe a piano. You're singing the songs. You're kind of the one that's kind of helping us kind of to stay on track. And yeah, that's partially true. But worship should not be confined into a simple definition of Sunday music and singing. I remember a conference I was at a few years ago when I was in Vancouver, and I was attending it. Matt Redman was one of the speakers there. Matt Redman is a phenomenal lead worshiper. And that was the term he used as he introduced himself. And as we gathered, as those learning, those apprenticing, those wanting to understand, what does it mean to help a congregation worship together? And he was very purposeful with using that term, a lead worshiper. That he was part of it, but it was not about him leading the worship. Because, and this will be on the screen behind me, it is not a human individual that initiates worship. God alone is the initiator and the cause of our worship. And so any one of us who stands up here, we are not the worship leaders. We are the lead worshipers, but we are worshiping because God has initiated that. He has stirred that up in our hearts, and we want to gather together to worship him. The Apostle Paul echoes this actually in Romans 12, verse 1. He says this, he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." You see, Romans 12, verse 1 both gives us cause and result. The cause of worship here is an understanding and awareness of God and his great mercy. And the result that comes from this is worship, but not just worship and singing, but rather worship through living sacrificial lives, living holy lives, living lives that are pleasing to our God. This is what Paul is encouraging us and the church in Rome to be our true and proper worship. And we're actually going to take about 5 hours in a couple of weeks on June 3rd and 4th. And we're going to look at this together as a church. We're going to look at, as a Christian, how should I read the Bible? What about prayer? How do I pray? Do I need a quiet time in my life as a Christian? Are there other ways of connecting with God? I mean, one of the amazing things that I've recognized in my spiritual journey is that you may connect with God in a very different way than I do. And that's the diversity of God's family, and that's the beauty of his creation, is that we're not homogenous people, that there is variety and that there is beauty, and he has created each of us unique to connect with him in unique ways. Dale and I are going to be leading this weekend together, and I would encourage you to come and be a part of it. It's June 3rd and 4th, 7 to 9 on the Friday, and 9 to noon on the Saturday. You can sign up in the foyer. You can sign up online. I would love for you to come and be a part of this. If you are new to faith, if you are learning the rhythms of Christianity, I would call you to come and experience this together with me and Dale. If you have more questions, come talk to me afterwards or give me a call or shoot me an email at the church. The third point this morning I want to walk us through is outreach. Back in February of 2015, we invited a dear friend of mine, Bill Hogg, to come here and to challenge us in this. Because I think for some of us, when we look at this spoke, this one part of the wheel, when we look at outreach, some of us just get stoked. Some of us just get fired up to be living this life of sharing the good news of the gospel with others. But for some of us, when we hear the word outreach, when we hear the E word, you know, like the evangelism, it just drives us into the fetal position and we just start weeping uncontrollably. Because for some of us, this is so against the flow of how we feel we have been created. And true, not all of us have been given the gift of evangelist, but to each one of us, we have been called to share our faith. So why is outreach and evangelism so awkward and uncomfortable for us. You see, the Apostle Paul was fired up about this in Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the good news, the gospel about Christ, because it is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. Look at what Isaiah said in 52 verse 7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation. Two incredible verses, Old and New Testament, that just show us the significance and the importance and the need for each one of us as Christians to be out there sharing our faith, declaring the good news of the gospel to those who have not heard it. Because to each one of us who are Christians, the gospel has been shared to you. And now we are called to be the ones to share it with others. Tell you a bit of a story. Some of you might not be fully aware, but a few months back in December, Charity and I were out in Toronto. We were out at this kind of church ministry assessment center together, and one of the activities that they were asking to do was to kind of have this kind of gospel presentation. This kind of fictitious character would be kind of put in front of me, and I was to share the gospel with this fictitious character. And so the fictitious character that was in front of me, sitting next to me, was this elderly man, later days of his faith, struggling in his health, kind of had grown up a little bit in the church, but wanted to know more. And so I was sitting there across from Dale, who was playing the role of this fictitious character, Reverend Dr. Dale Medgett, and here I am trying to convert him. I mean, we don't question his salvation, but this was the role I was put into. And needless to say, it's a little nerve-wracking. It's a little awkward as you're there. I know he's supposed to be somebody else, but it's still Dale, still looks like Dale, still sounds like Dale, and Dale's really smart, and I appreciate that about him. But as I'm there having this kind of dialogue with him, I'm just like fumbling. Like I'm just trying to get the words out and trying to put this all together to save his soul. And I'm just fumbling. And I'm just there saying to myself, like, I know this stuff. Like, why is this so awkward? And I know part of it is because it's a role play. I know part of it is because it's not really real. And I think maybe sometimes in our lives, when we're put into those situations, it can be awkward, right? Like if you're put into that situation and you're having to have that conversation, in as much as you like, I know the words, it can feel awkward. It felt awkward for me. But a few weeks ago, I was having a conversation with a dear friend of mine, and I've had these conversations with her. We've gotten to know her and her husband over the course of this last year and a bit, and it's just been a joy, Charity and I, as we've just kind of loved on them and connected with them and gotten to kind of hear their story. And so I just had a lunch meeting with her. I was having a conversation, and I shared the gospel, and she gave her life to Jesus. And this time the gospel was easy. But why such a difference? Why in this moment, I'm the one almost in the fetal position, weeping uncontrollably. But in this moment, the words just come as clear as day. Because it's what Jesus said in the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, it's love God and it's love others. And we don't get to pick only one of those. We don't get to solely pursue God with only our intellect while ignoring our neighbors who literally live right next door to us. God doesn't give us that option as Christians. We need to stop assuming that he does. Coming up in a few weeks, June 12th to be specific, we're going to have something that we did last year. June 18th in Calgary is what is called Neighbor Day. And last year, I grabbed 30 bottles of Bullseye, and I put them up on stage, and I said, let's have 30 individuals, couples, or families commit to taking a bottle of Bullseye, going out, and actually inviting their neighbors over for a barbecue. And then that Bullseye would stand as a reminder to do it. And some of you did, and thank you for it. But coming up on June the 12th, I want to invite more of you to participate in that. You'll hear about it more, but I want to give you the heads up now. But I want to see all 30 bottles gone, and I want to hear 30 stories of us doing what it says here to love God and love our neighbors. And this leads into the next letter of our acrostic, and that's R for relationship. You see, Hebrews 10, 24, 25 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, the author of Hebrews affirms so much of what my heart beats for when it comes down to what the church should look like. It's for this reason laid out in these two verses in Hebrew that I'm a part of a small group. And it's why I shared much of this with you today with our small group leaders last Monday. So they're actually getting it twice. So they're a little bit holier this morning. Or you're just getting the full meal deal. Because God, in his wisdom and depth of knowledge, created you and me for relationship in community. And it's why my ultimate goal, if you want to know like one of my biggest goals is for us as a church, it is to see each one of us in a small group. I would love to see every single person in this church in a small group because I believe in it that much. We gathered last Monday and we spent almost an hour sharing stories of what God was doing in and through our small groups, and I left there just so excited for what God's going to continue to do through our small groups this fall. And so if you're not in a small group, come talk to me. We're going to be launching some new ones this fall, and I'm excited for what God's going to do through intimate, authentic community, the relationships that he has created each one of us for. I stumbled across a blog as I was preparing this message that spoke some words to me that really challenged me. It says, personal faith is at the core of our evangelicalism. And that's good. But the perspective we may have picked up from Enlightenment thinking has bred an individualism, which extends our emphasis on the importance of the individual into an unhealthy selfishness and narcissism. And the blog goes on to say, this understanding of community kind of prods us to a stronger sense of our identity as part of the church, the body of Christ, in which we are inseparably connected to all other church members. Inseparably connected to all other church members. It is with this in mind that Jesus said that what we do to other members of his family, we do to him in Matthew 25:40. And Paul goes on to echo these in his letter to the Ephesians. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So this morning, if I were to ask you, do you see yourself inseparably connected to the rest of the church? I mean, to some of us, that scares us. I'm an extrovert in all of my kind of assessments and 360 feedbacks. If you look at extroversion from 0 to 30, I was a 45. And that doesn't make sense because scales should end where they're supposed to end, but mine broke the scale. And so I don't mind being inseparably connected to all of you. That probably scared some of you. I see the value. I see the need. And I see the benefit and blessing that comes from us living inseparably connected lives because that's what we've been called to in Christ. That's what the church is. And the church wins when the church is connected on that level. But for many of us, we live very personal lives and we keep an arm's length from people because we don't want to know and we don't want people to know what's going on. But I think when Christ gets a hold of us, when Christ truly captures our heart and we begin to see the church living as the church ought, that inseparable connection is something that we crave. And if you're not, you're missing out. Lastly, this morning, the D of sword, the fifth spoke in this wheel is discipleship. And any formalized organization or entity or religious authority, church, will likely have a mission, vision, and values. If you're a part of an organization like that, you likely have this somewhere because it defines your identity. It puts kind of a foundation to your business plan. It's kind of at the core of who you are. And we're no different here at Westview. I echoed it already at the beginning. We exist. Westview exists to make fully devoted followers of Jesus. That is our mission. That is our goal. That's what our hearts beat for. That's what we wake up for. That's why we gather here. That's why we do small group. That's why we serve. Everything that we do boils down to 9 words. To define our purpose, to articulate our existence. And why? Because at the end of the day, the end goal for each of us is maturity in Jesus. It is to be a disciple. And sadly, that doesn't just happen by showing up to church, say, once a month or showing up to church a couple of times a year. It's just the same as showing up to McDonald's doesn't make you a cheeseburger or a Big Mac. Or a Filet-O-Fish, even if we're called to fish after people. Becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus cannot happen by osmosis. Look at what Hebrews 6 says. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in the understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is like, we've covered that. Like we went over that in 101. Like, can we get on to at least 2 or 301? Can we work on this maturity to which each one of us has been called to? And so if mere church attendance isn't sufficient, then what is? What is sufficient for us to become fully devoted followers of Jesus, for us to see these 5 spokes in our wheel doing as they've been called to? And it's what Jesus wrote. John 8, 31 and 32 says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is asking us to hold on to his teachings. This is what he is saying will mark us and define us as disciples if we hold on to his teachings. And the reality is, in our lives, we're all holding on to something. That we have our hands and our hearts firmly grasped around something or someone. And the challenge of our lives is it wrapped around something, or is it our hands wrapped around holding tight to Jesus? Are we holding on to Jesus, to his teachings, to his word for our lives, or what, my brothers and sisters, are we holding on to? And if it's anything but the word of God, Jesus, the Son of God, then let go of it this morning. Let go of it this morning. It's not worth holding on to. It's not going to bring fulfillment. It's not going to bring purpose. Hold on to Jesus. Christ has commanded us to hold on to his teachings if we really are his disciples, because his words are true. That this truth will set us free, and what it's going to set us free to is this: we're going to be free to serve. We're going to be free to serve in our churches, in our homes, in our places of work, wherever he has called us to live on mission with him. We're going to be free to worship. We're going to be free to worship how we have been created to worship, to shout for joy, to proclaim his name, to live holy lives of surrender to him. We're going to be free to reach out, to not have an apprehension or a fear of failure, to not feel like we're just going to lay on the floor in the fetal position, but we're going to be free to reach out with the good news of the gospel. We're going to be free to experience meaningful and authentic relationships, to be interconnected with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And lastly, this morning, we're going to have the freedom of knowing that we are in fact a disciple of Jesus. So when it comes down to our lives, it truly is like a wheel. Because if you're a tire, the need of each of the spokes on the wheel is they need to be at equal length. They need to be at equal torque for that wheel to spin freely. Because this is what a tire has been designed to do. That tire has been created with a purpose. And the same goes for us if we are to call ourselves disciples of Jesus. That my prayer is that each of these five components of our SWORD acronym need to be at equal capacity and function in our lives the way that Christ has called us to live. Because this is how we have been created. And this is what we have been created to do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray as we have sung this morning that you would be the center of our lives. If there is anything, Lord, this morning that we're holding on to other than you and your teachings, Jesus, just give us the strength and the courage right now to let it go. To let it go and to grab hold of you. That we may live how we have been created to live. To live as disciples, those who love you, who serve you in community with others, sharing the good news of the gospel. I pray this in your name. Amen.